December 31st, 2023. Boy, this year has come rapidly to a close. Just a few more hours until we say goodbye to 2023. Did anyone else feel this year just flew by? I mean, it seems the older I get, the faster it goes. Let me recap some of the headlines that were dominating the news this year. We started with a suspected Chinese spy balloon shot over American soil. There was a massive earthquake killing over 67,000 people in Turkey and in Syria. The Titan submersible carrying five people on board was imploded while it was to see the wreck of the Titanic. We saw the third largest banking failure collapse in history with Silicon Valley Bank went under. Hawaii saw America's deadliest fire in over a century, and mass shootings in schools still continue. The Russia-Ukraine war continued into its second year, and we all watched in real time when Hamas attacked Israel, then Israel strategically and had a deadly response in retaliation. Culturally, Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl. Texas Rangers won the World Series. Lionel Messi moved to Florida. Hollywood unleashed Barbenheimer. Taylor Swift had the most popular concert tour in the history of concerts and gained further notoriety by dating football star Travis Kelce. Sometimes the pace of everything is just overwhelming. It's hard to keep up. For my family, it seems just like a short time ago that Amy and I were prepping for my open heart surgery. There it was. And then I'm home. Now here I am. I'm pleased to report a few weeks ago I had my one-year checkup, and I got the all clear from the cardiologist. Great vitals, no restrictions. So we praise the Lord for that and are grateful for your prayers and support as we walk this path. It's amazing what can happen in only 365 days, isn't it? There was a great article on the Desiring God website entitled, God Before Me, Looking Back and Looking Forward by Faith. I love how the poetic, how he wrote this next line. The end of the year invites us to take a look backwards and forwards, back to the year whose last pages are turning, and forward to the year whose cover lies before us. And that's where we are. We're in the last pages of the year, the bookends of the year. Now, depending on where you are in life, studying the past and looking to the future might feel more than you can bear. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 40, verse 5. This is a psalm of David where he's declaring to the Lord, you are my help and my deliverer. And as we read to verse 5, many, O Lord, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them all, they would be too many to declare. Often in our most desperate times, we wonder if God even knows that we exist. And this psalm tells us not only does he know you exist, he knows you and your circumstances better than anyone. God's thought towards us are not decreasing, they're multiplying. Notice this verse takes us in two different directions. As we look to God's wondrous deeds, it takes us to the past. And I will proclaim and tell them all. Look at what we're going to do. That takes us to the future. The past, no matter what you've done, is full of his wondrous deeds. The future, no matter how many sorrows await you there, is full of his merciful plans. When we look at his wonderful deeds, we can't help but to start at the beginning. Genesis 1:1, where we read that God created the heavens and the earth. The marvel of the physical realm shows us God's incredible wisdom, his inventive care for his creation, and his immense creativity. Think of all the colors, the sounds, the smells, the tastes, all for us to enjoy and to enrich our lives. From the microscope to the telescope, we see design and order and complexity that scientists are still wrestling with and unraveling. Revelation 4:11 states, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." Many of you know that I enjoy going to dark sky places like Joshua Tree to photograph the stars. King David said in Psalms, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." It's impossible to live on this planet without recognizing that God, and we look at nature and proof to his existence. But creation, that was in the past. We know about the fall, the cursed earth, how all creation groans. But what about the future? And how has God, and what do we have, and what does God have in store? Well, we had the old creation. Now we're going to have a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth, as explained in the book of Revelation 21. First Peter gives us more detail. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be?" You see, when we look to the future, it should affect our behavior today. Peter answers the question, "You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells." We just celebrated Christmas. And Christmas is a time where we look back to the mystery of the incarnation and the coming of our Lord to earth. Gary has spent the last several weeks unpacking that wonder. The Gospel of John takes us back to the beginning. Sound familiar? "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." But as we look backward to Christmas, we fast forward to a Jesus that lived a life like nobody in history. He taught in parables and with authority. He stumped the religious rulers of his day. He healed the deaf and the lame and the blind, and he even raised the dead. Falsely accused, betrayed by a friend, crucified on a cross, and buried in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day was raised by the power of God, conquering sin and death, and was seen by the apostles and ascended into heaven. That was the Christmas past, is the first coming. What do we look forward to as we look to the future? Why, his second coming. 1 Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up together into the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." How does looking forward affect our actions today? The writer of Hebrews says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but to encourage one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." So just our fact of gathering together here this morning is part of that stirring one another up. I encourage you, you encourage me as we walk in our faith together. And when is the Lord coming? Nobody knows. And don't let anybody fool you into thinking that they do, because it's sheer nonsense. For Jesus himself said in Matthew 24, "About that day or hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, only the Father. If anyone says they know, run." It's the sure sign of a false teacher. We've established that both looking back and looking forward affects our lives today. It's been my observation that there are healthy and unhealthy ways to do both. One way is we try to hold on to the things we should let go. Several examples in the Old Testament. Lot's wife comes to mind, Genesis 19. That's the same Lot that we've been studying with Abraham. That Lot, he was a character. If you remember, he picked the better property, the better piece of land next to Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah was a wicked city. In fact, it was so wicked, the Lord was going to send judgment. The Lord mercifully sends his angels to Lot. They say, get out, take your wife, your two daughters, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. When we're told not to look back, don't look back. Another example of looking back wrongly is the children of Israel. They had just experienced the Passover. The angel of death had killed all of the firstborn in Israel. They were set free from the bonds of slavery. Pharaoh changed his mind. He chased them to the Red Sea. The Lord had Moses raise his staff. The sea parts, the children of Israel walk through. Pharaoh thinks, I can go after them. The entire army is drowned. They go to Mount Sinai. They see Moses go up. He gets the Ten Commandments. They're traveling to the Promised Land. God is providing them manna from heaven. And we read in Numbers 11, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving." And isn't that often true, that it's our cravings and our appetites that lead us away? "And the people of Israel also wept and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish that we had in Egypt. That cost us nothing." Of course it cost you nothing. You were slaves. You had nothing. "The cucumbers, the melons, the onions, the garlic. But now our strength is dried up. There's nothing but this manna to look at." And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled. Sometimes in the circumstances of the moment, we want to trade our freedom for onions. We're like Esau, we're tempted to exchange our birthright for a mess of pottage. As we reflect on our ingratitude, we complain and we offend the Lord and discourage our fellow believers. Another way I've seen Christians look back incorrectly is with paralyzing regret. We're so focused on the past, we neglect the present grace that has been given to us. We lose hope in the future fulfillment when all things will be made right. Philippians 3, Paul is talking about our great salvation and the power of the resurrection and how we may share in his sufferings. And then he says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal, the prize of the upward call of Christ, upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the right thing to do is to forget what is behind. And the reason that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, he heard from the Lord himself, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. We encourage to take hold of the grace that has been given, to walk in the Spirit and not let our past decisions or circumstances hinder our current effectiveness for the kingdom. How about proper ways to look backwards? Two major ones come to mind. Wisdom, we look back with wisdom, and we look back with gratitude. It's said that we live life forward, but we understand it looking backwards. And in many ways, that is a key part of wisdom, learning the lessons of the past. Proverbs is full of verses encouraging us to reflect on our own actions and the actions of others, to avoid the path of the fool, the ways of the wicked, and to be wise. Giving thanks is another right way to look backwards. We look back and we are grateful for what the Lord has done. And the things to be thankful for, that we have to be thankful for, know no bounds. We can be thankful for his creation, for the family that he's placed us in, for the meal that we just had, for Christ's sacrifice on our behalf, for the job that we have, to the friends and the family that he's given, for the church body that he's placed us in. As it says in 1 Thessalonians, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How about looking forward? I find there are several unhealthy ways that people look forward. The biggest one is worry. Boy, we worry about this and we worry about that. We worry about our finances. We worry about the economy, our jobs, politics, our spouse, our kids, our relationships. The list is endless. These worries so occupy our hearts and our minds that we fail to pray and we fail to rest in the Lord. Jesus had a lot to say about worry. Matthew 6. And Jesus says to his disciples, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? And how much, whom of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? The Lord knows, and he cares. It doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean we don't seek wise counsel. It doesn't mean that there are scary and heavily burdened circumstances in our lives. It does mean that we are to lay these things at the feet of the only person in the universe who can do anything about it. To trust him and to live one day at a time. As Jesus said in Matthew, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Isn't that the truth? Did you notice in the Lord's Prayer that he says, give us this day our daily bread? Not this week, not this month, not this year, but this day. This petition teaches us to come to God in a spirit of humble dependence, asking him to provide what we need and to sustain us from day to day. Another trap I see people as they look to the future is with hubris, with pride. We're so confident in our plans and the things that we want to do. We fall into the trap of not leaving room for the Lord to change our plans. Proverbs 27:1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring. James 4 is very clear on this. Boasting about tomorrow. Come now, who say, today or tomorrow I will go to such and such a town and spend a year there, do some trade, do some business, make some profit. Yet what do you know what tomorrow will bring? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is a sin. This boasting about what we're going to be doing, it's not just a bad idea. It's a sin. We need to repent from it, and we need to change the way that we talk to one another. If the Lord will, what's your plan? Well, if the Lord wills, that's the proper way to do it. Jesus at the garden was praying to the Father. Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was clear in what he wanted. He agonizingly knew what was ahead. Yet he was willing to humble himself to the will of the Father. That should be our attitude as well. So how should we look forward? What are some healthy ways to look forward? I would suggest in two ways, in trust and anticipation. The Lord is trustworthy because he always is present. He knows all things. He keeps his promises. People and politicians, they will ultimately disappoint. And we're warned about putting our trust in wealth and in powers and in armies. Ultimately, we can only trust in God, our Father. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. We should be looking forward with anticipation. Anticipation for what he's doing in your life. Anticipation for what he's doing in our church. Anticipation for what he's doing in the world. The Lord is alive and well and working in the world and in his people. He's drawing people to himself. He's breaking the bonds of sin in people's lives. He's growing people in the Spirit. And we have an opportunity to participate, to encourage, and to witness his working in the world. What is he going to be doing this next year in your life, in the person who's sitting next to you? How are they going to grow? What is their understanding going to be? As we talked about earlier, we looked with anticipation to his return. Jesus had a lot to say about that in several parables, the importance of staying vigilant. He's going to come like a thief in the night. We are to be on guard, to be kept awake, for we don't know when the time is going to come. You've got to be ready For the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you don't know. In Titus, he talks about waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. It's not good enough to just wait and to watch, but we've got to work. He's given us good works to do, and we are to be a people zealous of good works. I love the analogy that Paul uses in Ephesians 4 of putting off and putting on. He says, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupted through deceit, through deceitful desires, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." As Christians, we're looking forward to the new year. Let me ask you, what do you have to put off? What TV shows do you need to stop watching? What kind of movies do you need to stop going to? What locations do you need to stop frequenting? What websites do you need to stop visiting? Sometimes it's not what, but it's how much. What do you need to be decreasing? Because sometimes good things can quickly turn into idols as they occupy our hearts and our minds. Where are you at in your grumbling? Your complaining? What about your lusts and your appetites? What sins do you need to put to death in 2024? They say that little sins are like dragons. The longer you keep them, the bigger they grow, and eventually they consume you. The scriptures talk about putting them to death. Kill them while they're small. Kill them when they're big. Kill them, whatever you do. Stopping bad things is good, but the Christian life is more about the thou shalt not. It's about putting on as well. Do you need to be putting on more joy, more peace, more patience? What about your kindness, gentleness, self-control? These fruits of the Spirit are a result of living a life that is pleasing to the Lord, in walking with the Spirit, in serving one another. And how do we know what's pleasing to the Lord? Well, what's your Bible reading plan for this next year? People don't plan to fail, they fail to plan. And I'm sure Les and his team at the Selah Christian Bookstore can point you in the right direction. You've heard Gary mention how Christian biographies have been an encouragement to him. Maybe you need to add one or two to your reading list this year. Gary mentioned A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. If that is a Christian classic. If you haven't read it, or it's been a while, maybe you should add that to your list. Put it on. Word search. Boy, what we do on Zoom, it's a great midweek study. How about joining us for that? Maybe start the new year off. Join us on Zoom. Goes for about an hour. It's interactive. You have an opportunity to ask questions. Gary's done a great job of leading us through some incredible, encouraging studies. So in conclusion, as we're on the cusp of a new year, I would encourage you to look backwards and to look forwards as we seek to follow Christ fully. And this brings us to the table, a reminder that Christ put in place for our church body as we look back and as we look forward. We look backward to the cross and what Jesus did to pay the penalty of our sin. Taking our place to redeem us from the kingdom of darkness. And we look forward to the return of Jesus, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." One more, one less. Once more, we take communion together. One less until he returns. This is not the table of Redeemer Fellowship, but of the Lord Jesus. If you know and love him, it is he that invites you to participate. And if not, I implore you to repent, to return from your sins, and trust in the only one who can give you everlasting life. Please hold the elements once you have them, and we'll take them together. The song that you'll be hearing is maybe a new one. It's called All Sufficient Merit, sung by Shane and Shane. Amy in our family is the one who finds the new songs, and it's been a real encouragement to me as I've heard it played around the house. Feel free to just listen or join in as you are able. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks as we reflect on who you are and what you've done. We know it's not because there is anything inherent in us that is deserving, but because of your great mercy that we are able to boldly approach the throne of grace. I pray that as we take communion together, we would be reminded afresh of your love for us, for your bride, the church, and that you would renew our desire to live lives that are pleasing to you. Amen.